as Tim mentioned, my name's Simon. I'm here to talk to you about the second book of Mark. Because last week, Colin brought us the first book, and the week before that, Tim talked us through an introduction. And there's many of the things that both Colin and Tim said that I would love to say to you about the book of Mark. But I'm not going to, because they've said them already. It is a fantastic book. And as I've read through chapter 2, the title that was given to me by Tim was The Unexpected Kingdom. And I added the subtitle, Embrace It or Risk Taking Offense. And you'll see why as we start to go through this book, this chapter. Because what I want to say right from the outset is that if you feel this morning that you're far away from God, or that somehow you can't touch him, then there's something in this chapter for you. If you feel this morning that you're kind of a square peg in a round hole, that you somehow kind of just don't quite fit, then there's something in this chapter for you. If you're feeling like sick, debilitated, something that you're stuck with, whatever that might be, there's something in this chapter for you. And then there's something else too, because there's something for all of us. Because as Jesus goes about releasing, saving, freeing, there's a small group of people that take offense at what he's doing because he's breaking the rules. Didn't quite fit the mold. They're a bit shocked. And as a result, they become smaller and miss out. And let's not be a church like that. So, that's my introduction. Chapter 2, Mark. And I've got a little clicker. Let's see if it works. Oh, there we go. Look at this. The SAS Gospel, I've called it. You know, I'm an SAS shopper. I hate shopping, as my kids will tell you. And I've got to know exactly what I'm going for, exactly where it is, and then it's a clinical exercise. It's in, it's by it, it's out again. That's it. I hate window shopping. Can't abide it. And wandering around the streets looking for something that may or may not be there is not for me. A number of times I've been with Jane and we've gone into the first shop and we've seen it. But then you go to the second and the third and the fourth, and by the time you get back to the first one, it's been sold. No, I'm an SAS shopper. And what I'd like to say to you is that I think Mark's a bit of an SAS gospel writer. You see, you look into Matthew, and Matthew he's really teaching the Jews. He's going right the way back into history, drawing out all the prophecy. It's full of Jesus' words. It's kind of like the Open University. Then you've got John, gazing into the heavenlies, looking at Jesus as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Sovereign. Luke, well, he's the Simon Skarmer of the Gospels. He's the bloke that goes through the history lesson. But Mark, well, if he was a movie, it'd be 007. Indiana Jones. Because it's all suddenly and immediately. Doesn't mess about with words, it's all action. It's pacey. He gets right to what Jesus was doing. And as you look at all of that, you find Jesus in the thick of things with people, particularly in this chapter. Right in the thick of things with people. Now you can read the book of Mark in all sorts of different versions and translations, thanks to all the people that have had a go. Yeah. New American Standard, Living, Good News, NIV. When we get around to reading part of it, I'm going to read it to you out of the Message. Now, you probably don't have the Message sat with you, so I'm going to ask you just to listen. Maybe shut your eyes when we get to that point and listen, because it comes in a really earthy sort of a way that I'm convinced is the way that Mark wrote it. You don't have to go explore all the Greek with Mark. It's about action. It's about where it's at. So we're going to read it from the Message. So that's the SAS Gospel. So where are we going? Well, the book of Mark, or the chapter 2 of Mark, has got four cameos. I said to my eldest daughter, darling, what's a cameo? thinking, will anybody understand what I'm talking about? Particularly as splurges with us. So what's a cameo? And Joey piped up, she said, it's a brooch. I said, well, yeah, you're right, actually, it is a brooch, but it's got a little picture on it. And that sparked this idea. I thought, I'll go find four pictures to try and sum up the book of Mark for you. And I'm going to do this in reverse order. So here we are. We start over here at the back of the chapter. Jesus wandering through the wheat field on the Sabbath. And then we've got the two diagonals here. Here and here. Jesus meeting with people. But people that you might be surprised that he's meeting with. Certainly the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the church, if you like, of the day, were very surprised he was meeting with them. And then, it doesn't come out great on that. I'm told our Beamer isn't the best in the world. But what we've got there is Jesus in the thick of people, bringing healing, bringing release. So four simple pictures, four cameos. In each one, Jesus is declaring himself to be Lord of the circumstances. He's applying acceptance, grace, and forgiveness. And in one, he brings glorious healing. He's releasing, releasing, releasing all the time. But as I said at the top of the talk there is a group of people in each case that become deeply offended at what he's doing because he's not quite doing it the way in which they thought he should. And as a result, they miss out on the grace completely. They miss out on what he's doing. They become smaller as a result. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through each one of these four cameos. We're going to take a look at them in turn. Actually, I combined two of them, so we're going to do three. And just see what pops out. So the first one. Now, I've entitled this Not on a Sunday. But actually, it would have been a Saturday, I guess. And we kind of lost track of what this might mean in our society because one day is pretty much like another. You know, you can go shopping on a Sunday, Monday, Saturday. I'm told the busiest shopping day now of the year is the Sunday before Christmas. You don't have to go back very long. As you can see, I'm not that old. But I remember Sundays were something a little bit more special. Pubs opened late and only served lunch. Shops weren't open at all. It was frowned upon if you were playing games and things like that on a Sunday. You know, professional games, what I'm talking about. And we'd all be sat here in our shirt and tie, our Sunday best. You don't have to go back very far before that was the case. And that plays down what the Sabbath was like to them. Think Christmas Day. Everything's shut. Everything's shut. That's what it was like. They'd explored or they put in place a set of rules that legislated it to be like that. You couldn't walk so very far. You certainly couldn't do any work. It was a quiet day. And that set of rules went so far as to constrain Jesus or to try to constrain Jesus on various different occasions in terms of touching people with a healing. Or talking to people, walking places. You'll find this is an example. And the Jews of the day used Exodus 20 to justify it. Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not work on a Sunday. Saturday. So here we are in the midst of all of this, and Jesus and disciples are wandering through a wheat field. Now, it seems to me like, you know, it doesn't say, but I kind of think he's a little bit far from home here. He's probably broken rule number one. He's gone far too far on a Sunday. But then to compound the whole thing, they're a bit hungry. That kind of tells me they were away from home as well. They've been going for some time, I think. This is all reading into it. But, you know, they're hungry. So what does he do? He takes the grain, rubs it between his hands, starts to eat. That all seems very reasonable to you and I, doesn't it? And our Western mindset where Sunday you can do anything you want. That was milling. It was work. Definitely not allowed. And the religious people looking in say, what on earth are you doing? You can't do this. It's not allowed. But Jesus did. He put people before dogma, people before rules. He applied grace in that situation, declared himself Lord of the Sabbath, and challenged the very root of Jewish law and society at that time for those that were looking on. Let me say this to you. When we see grace moving, when we see God at work amongst us, and I have to confess I've been here too sometimes, and it's not quite working the way in which you think it ought to. You know, somebody's rolling around on the floor, giggling. Or somebody's squawking away like a chicken at the back. I'm not looking at you, Robin, honestly. But, you know, God's doing something a bit strange. Somebody's getting blessed. God's grace is in the house. Where are we? I've been in that place that the Pharisees were at there saying, "What's he doing? You can't do that." And as a result, missed out on what God's doing. Let's take a look at cameos 2 and 3. I've entitled this, "Who's that he's with?" Who is that he is with? There's two pictures here I'm combining. First one, walking by the lakeside, and he's got a crowd of people all around him. Actually, that's entirely typical of these first two books, isn't it, Colin? We left chapter 1, he's surrounded by people. Chapter 2, guess what? Surrounded by people. Everywhere Jesus goes, he's surrounded by people. And here, in the first one on the top left there, that's Levi. At least it looks to me to be like Levi. Who's Levi? Well, Levi, I guess the nearest I can get to this, is a Nazi collaborator in France in Second World War. That's around about the sort of thing he would have been. Roman occupying army. They don't like him. Worse still, he's a Jew, volunteered to be a tax collector. So he's actually taking your money and giving it to the Roman occupying army. And then to make it even worse, for every pound he takes off of you, 10, 20, 30 p's going into his pocket. He wouldn't have been liked. I mean, think about tax collectors today. You know, they act on behalf of the government, and we kind of think, well, okay, we don't like paying taxes, but we do get some benefit from it, and they're reasonably honest. At least that's kind of where I think about them. But now imagine a situation where you've got a tax collector who seems to be able to do his own thing. And he's lining his own pocket, he's getting very wealthy off of it, and you're looking, you're saying, this is grossly unfair. And there's this guy, Jesus, who seems like he's a good bloke. He's got some fantastic stories. And everywhere he goes, there's a big crowd. Healings happen, miracles take place. And all of a sudden, he sees this guy in the crowd, Levi. Come join me. And in that one statement, he reaches out with forgiveness. He reaches out with acceptance. He reaches out with love. And Levi is in the inner sanctum. He's one of the 12. Wow. Wow. Amazing. Take a look at the second cameo. In the message, it says he's dining with undesirables. Who are undesirables? Well, Levi would have been one of them, that's for sure. Tax collector again. It's a fair chance there was a prostitute round that table. And they haven't changed much in 2,000 years. Who else might have been round there? Local gossip, maybe? Petty thieves? Simon the Zealot. He is an interesting one. Don't know whether he was there, but he was another follower of Jesus. We might call him today a terrorist. He was a bloke that so disliked the regime that he and his friends took up arms to try and overthrow it. In Iraq, you might call him Al-Qaeda. You know, we don't tend to think of it like that. But there was probably a terrorist sat round that table, along with the gossip and the petty thief and the prostitute and the collaborator. Might have been the school bully. Those are the sorts of people that were sat around that table. And in amongst that dinner, and in the words of the message, it says, and not but a few of them became his followers. Wow. Yeah, here we stand or sit. Nice, for the most part, middle class people. Reasonably privileged. You know, even in today's economy, reasonably privileged. We sit amongst the top X percent, 2 or 3% of the world's population in wealth. And we don't get into those sort of nitty-gritty bits too often. Not very often we come across people like that, but those are the people that Jesus was with. Acceptance, forgiveness, love, bringing them right into his inner sanctum. And the Pharisees looked on. Who's that he's with? And Jesus said, I'm a doctor, essentially, is what he said. I'm a people doctor. I come to talk to the people that need me. The people that are sick. You don't have many healthy people coming through your door, do you? Oh, you do? Oh! That's ruined my analogy, isn't it? It's last time I'll ask him. But Jesus says, look, I'm a people doctor. I've come for the sick, not the healthy. But before we put our hand in the air and say, well, hang on, we're healthy, let's just have a think. Because when you're in the sick camp, this is what you get. You get to relax in Jesus' presence. There they are, eating. You're released from your sin. You're released from the constraining opinion of other people. You're accepted, you're forgiven, you're inspired, you're released, you're freed. Hey, which would you rather be? I think I'd go in the sick camp. So that's cameos 2 and 3. And then there's this one. You know, this is, you will all know this story, but I'm going to read it to you from the message, because I think it's fantastic the way it puts it. After a few days, Jesus returned to Capernaum. Just a note here. Colin left us last week with Jesus doing a ministry tour. Him and the guys had gone round Galilee. They visited every village. And it says, after a few days. So they'd been gone a little while. And you know from the back end of chapter 1 that it was all pretty busy. They weren't left alone for very long. They probably hadn't had much sleep. So after a few days, Jesus returned to Capernaum and word got out that he was back home. So he's at home. And a crowd gathered, jamming the entrance to his home so that no one could get in or get out. He was teaching the word. And they brought a paraplegic to him, carried by 4 men. When they weren't able to get in because of the crowd, they removed part of the roof and lowered the paraplegic on his stretcher. Impressed by their bold belief, Jesus said to the paraplegic, "Son, I forgive your sins." Now some religious scholars sitting there started whispering amongst themselves, "He can't talk that way. That's blasphemy. God and only God can forgive sins." But Jesus knew right away what they were thinking and said, "Why are you so skeptical? What's simpler to say to the paraplegic, 'I forgive your sins'? Or get up, take your stretcher, start walking. Well, just so it's clear that I'm the Son of Man and authorized to do both or either." He looked now at the paraplegic and said, "Get up, pick up your stretcher, go home." And the man did it. He got up, he grabbed his stretcher and walked out with everyone watching him. I bet they were. They rubbed their eyes incredulous and praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this before." What a story. Do you know, I've heard this story preached so many times, and always, I think, from the perspective of the four blokes. What tremendous faith they got. How they struggled through adversity. What fantastic perseverance. And all that's true. All that is absolutely true. But let's look at it briefly from Jesus' perspective. Right, well, he's at home. But not for him, the Sunday afternoon, slippers and TV. I don't know what the big game this afternoon is, but Jesus wouldn't have been watching it. Because words got out. That fantastic bloke Jesus has been all round Galilee. He showed up home. And so there's a mighty crowd gathered. And I was trying to think of a house I could try and sort of think this through with. And the Green Slades came to mind. Because there's always a mighty crowd there. And most of you will know it. So imagine the Green Slades. For those of you that don't know it, it's a big house. Three or four floors? Three floors. It's got a lovely drive with an in and an out. I like those sorts of drives. There's an in and an out. And a humongous garden. Now, I want you to think about this. You know, so Jesus is home. He's living at the Green Slades. The drive is crowded. You can't get in the garden. It's full. Jesus is perhaps in the living room. And those, anybody here that did the last Alpha? Yes. In the living room. But it's not like you were in the living room with Carol and Chris, because that was nice and civilized, wasn't it? Yeah, everybody had a seat. Well, yes, everybody had a seat. But in this particular situation, it's crowded out. They're sat on the floor, they're stood up. Maybe somebody's climbed on one of the tables to get a better view. Carol's worried. The garden's full. The driveway's full. My goodness me. The dog, yes. The dog. Oh, don't go there. Tal doesn't know. I mean, what on earth would he be doing? But Jesus is cool and calm, sat in the middle of it all, teaching the word. That's what he's doing. He's back from a really busy ministry trip, and he's right there pouring out his life again. Something struck me that Colin said last week. He said, it's tiring doing that. You were tired. You went home, had a snooze in the afternoon? Jesus wasn't snoozing. He was busy. And then all of a sudden, can you hear it? Can you hear it? Something's happening. Did you feel that? Did you feel that, Alex? Something fell on your shoulder. It's the ceiling. Carol, somebody's coming through your ceiling. What do you do? I mean, come on. We've all got homes. Somebody's coming through your ceiling. How are you going to react? Liz, how are you going to react? Your ceiling's coming in. Seriously, this happened. Your ceiling, the hole's getting wider. It's so wide that a bloke on a bed is lowered down with four ropes. A bloke on a bed. I mean, look up there. How big does the hole have to be? A bloke on a bed. Now, I don't know whether Jesus owned this home or whether he just called it home. It doesn't say. But he doesn't seem to be upset at all about the big hole in the ceiling. He says, you're forgiven. Now maybe there's one or two people thinking, oh, that's a bit harsh, it's the four blokes that tore the hole in the ceiling. But the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious guys, knew what he was talking about. You see, here's an interesting thing. Jesus could have said, you're healed. He didn't. He said, you're forgiven. Why? Why did he do that? It's almost like he deliberately went into that place to make a point and cause offense. Because he could have said, you're healed. He said, you're forgiven. And the religious folks sat around saying, he can't say that, can he? Can he say that? Is he allowed to say that? That's blasphemy. So Jesus then says, well, I'll prove it. Get up. And he does. And in that story, in that little cameo, you got one fella, a paraplegic, probably been like that all his life, released into life. Goes out, probably singing, I would think. Rob might have been there with his guitar. You've got another group of people that look on absolutely stunned and start praising God. And then you've got a very small group of people who, instead of being enlarged by the exercise, are somehow made smaller. And they go away having missed the entire thing. For me, the key, and I've been a little bit liberal with the word here, the key message that comes out of this chapter for me is this one. And it comes from the point, a bit further on in the chapter, where Jesus is asked, or Jesus' disciples are asked, why don't you guys fast? Yeah. Us Pharisees and our disciples, we fast. John the Baptizer's disciples fast. So why don't you? It's this law-breaking, rule-breaking bit again. You know, you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to go without. You're supposed to wear that camel hair jacket and feel all uncomfortable. And for goodness sake, don't smile. And Jesus said, when you celebrate a wedding, you don't skimp. You feast. What a way to think about the kingdom. What a wonderful way to think about the kingdom. He does go on and say there are times when you might have to tighten your belt. And it's certainly appropriate for fasting at times. But you know what? This is kingdom come. It's feasting. It's abundance. It's joy. It's life. And Jesus is right there in the middle of this chapter applying it to people. Surrounded by them. Embracing them. Accepting them. Forgiving them. Healing them. Bringing joy. Causing praise. And not a little offense along the way. I got the same 20-25 minute warning from Tim that Colin did. So I'm going to sum up. I started off by saying, if you ever felt that you're far from God, he'd never ever want to meet you, then think again. Think Levi. I mean, how much further do you have to be? Think about that table. Jesus sat around with the undesirables. Hey, wouldn't you like to be an undesirable around Jesus' table? Rob says he is. Good for you. Yeah. Or you feel like you're a bit of a square peg in a round hole that somehow you don't fit. Well, Levi was like that too. And you've only got to look into that last cameo that we looked at to realize that if Jesus can heal a guy, paraplegic, probably like that from birth, that was lowered through the ceiling on a bed, he can touch anybody with anything. And for me, this is a story of grace and acceptance and forgiveness and love. Flip side is Jesus challenges us as a church. We got our set of rules. We like things done properly. Tim introduces the meeting. Rob gets us going. Kids go out. Notices. Ian nearly mucked it up this morning. He got up with a word from God. But it was a good word, so that was all right. And then we have a bit of a preach, and sometimes we have some more music. And then we have the prayer team. Very, very formulaic. What would happen if God broke in? And the chairs were all moved and people were rolling around. And, oh, Simon, you can't preach this morning because we've run out of time. Oh, the kids ran amok with words from God and came in and hear. You know, what would happen if God turned up and turned upside down our cozy little meeting? Or when the guys from Yeldor come, God breaks out at the back and we look and say, hang on, what about us? How do we sum it up? What I'd like to invite you to do is this. Well, first of all, I'm going to ask you to shut your eyes as well and go back to that precious stone image, which is a fantastic, fantastic picture. And I'd like to say this. If there is anybody here that doesn't know Jesus and wants to, but you don't feel you can for whatever reason, he's reaching out now in the same way as he was reaching out in those stories and saying, I accept you. I forgive you. I love you. Come and join me at the table. Come and join me at the table. And if there is anybody like that, that I'd like to invite you to come and talk to the ministry team and we've prayed for and get invited into Jesus' inner sanctum. If there is anybody that's feeling like you're a square peg in a round hole, or there's some sickness that you want dealing with, or that you're far away from God and you just want welcoming back in, get that precious stone rubbed up a little bit, shining bright. Then again, come out. Please talk with the ministry team. Get some prayer. And for the rest of us, challenge us to really hold our faith tightly in one sense, but loosely in another, so that we don't try and constrain God, and that we rejoice and start praising God when we see him work, and we don't go home feeling small and diminished because we've been skeptical and cynical. So, ministry team, could you just be coming out, please, and I'm just going to close in prayer. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for who you are, for the way you are. I thank you, Lord, that wherever you went, you placed people right at the very center of everything you do and everything you are. Lord, I thank you that you are accepting, forgiving, loving, releasing. Oh, Lord, I just want to ask that as a church, Lord, we would embrace those qualities more and more and more. Oh, Lord, we grow and see you working amongst us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.